I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2 as we look really on something I want to share with you today with the thought of waiting and what it means to wait on God. And when you think of the Christmas story, we think of so many other warm and nice, sentimental and fuzzy things as it relates to the birth of Christ. But what's amazing is that there was so much darkness and there was so much brokenness that God chose to send His Son right in the middle of that. And He sent His Son in a time in which He was doing a work in real time, in real people's lives, and it was a real struggle. And that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 2, as we take a springboard here from that wonderful music to this passage. I want you to hold on to the thought, though, as it relates to waiting on God, and consider that as we walk through this text together, that there are some things that help us to wait redemptively. That is, that most of our waiting in life, we're just kind of waiting with hope, with wishful thinking. And even when we use the word, we hope things change, we don't even use that in a way that gives much confidence. And all of us know what it's like to have to wait in long lines, especially this time of the year, and have a lot of traffic to kind of maneuver around. And it just seems like things kind of go at a slower pace, and you have a little longer of a delay to order something online, or you have the expectation of the children who are just longing to open up the gifts under the tree. And it's as if things just kind of change. And this waiting idea should be most pronounced to us as believers, because what we experience around us is a reminder for how we wait on God. But the way that we wait on God, though, measures and has a way in which to measure our own faith and our own trust in Him. And we can only do that redemptively whenever we allow God to speak to us. I'd like to just read for you a few verses, because in verse 22, when you pick up the story, and really if you backtrack to the previous verse, verse 21, Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem. His earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, they take Him to the temple by which every Jewish boy was circumcised on the eighth day. There was the law given to us in the Old Testament that then required a mother who has just given birth within a certain period of time to make a sacrifice at the temple. So notice in verse 22, the Bible says that when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. That is Jesus. Took Jesus to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. I want you to press the pause button. The Bible says here that Joseph and Mary are in a certain time frame. When the time came, did you catch that phrase? When the time came, taking Jesus to the temple, they also, Mary, following the law, bring a sacrifice. We know they don't have a lot of means, because in Leviticus and Exodus, a sacrifice for a mother in purification would have offered a lamb along with a bird, would have been a dove or a pigeon. But if they didn't have means, they would have been allowed to give two pigeons or two doves in place of the lamb sacrifice and the lamb offering. Here is Joseph and Mary at a very difficult time in their lives. We know that they were engaged. She is conceived of a child by the Holy Spirit. Life for them has altered. They will never be the same, and they endure all of what this means for their lives. If they were waiting to finish college and to fulfill so many of their own dreams before they got married and, quote, settled down, they would not have chosen this pathway. And yet in this moment, God is at work. But what I want us to see today is the sense in which God is at work in His own timing and where that waiting intersects with our own lives. So the three things I want to pass to you from the text today that will help you and I in our journey of waiting on God is threefold. And the first one is this, that waiting means that you have a sense of expectancy. That is, that you are expecting something to happen that you are believing is going to take place, wanting to take place, or longing to take place. Let me ask you in your own life right now, what is the longing of your heart? What is that thing for which you pause and pray, or you're thinking about most of the time for which you are praying and you're saying, Lord, I really want this in my life. It may be a spiritual breakthrough. It may be something about your marriage or your family. It could be a financial prayer request. It could be a whole host of things. And yet every one of us, by nature of who we are as needy people before God, have needs in our hearts. But the sense of expectation, though, with God is that we can actually believe He's going to move. And He will do that and intercept in our lives in a way that is real and it's tangible and it's right on target with His purposes. Notice what the Bible says about two characters. There's Simeon and then there's Anna. We're going to focus primarily on Simeon, but notice both verses in this passage that speak of this idea of waiting. In verse 25, the Bible says there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice when you come to Anna in verse 38, this widow lady for whom either she was 84 years of age at this time or she had been a widow for 84 years. We're not certain, according to the original text, which one it is. But the main idea is she's elderly and she's lived a long time and she's got the same waiting in her heart as Simeon. The Bible said she would wake up, she'd go to the temple, worship night and day, fasting and praying. That was her daily routine. And she did this for a long period of time. Now notice the verse in verse 38 in the phrase, coming up to them, that is Joseph and Mary, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. The same word there, translated as looking forward, is the same word that is used to describe Simeon, who was waiting. And that word there for waiting communicates an expectancy to receive something. And that's where we are in life whenever we come to a place of expecting God, longing for God to do something in our hearts. But we all know that there's this waiting concept, though, that challenges us. And it was no different for the people of God because they were waiting for a Savior to come. The Bible says Simeon was literally waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word there for a person who is going to bring consolation is the same word used to describe the person of the Holy Spirit who is our comforter and who is our counselor. And here is Simeon, a godly, devout Jewish man, longing for God to send his Messiah who would counsel his people, who would be a comfort unto his people. But here's what we have to know. They had been waiting for a really long time. It's not as if just because this is a Bible character that their waiting didn't matter or that waiting was easy for them. They had longings and they had questions and they had struggles, and the struggles were real and they were very difficult because for some 400 years from the time you get out of Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, to Matthew and the four Gospels in the New Testament, 400 years of primary silence had filled the land from God. That is to say that the Jewish people were oppressed. They were distracted. God did not send a prophet to them in the way that He did in the Old Testament. Most of what we find in the Old Testament had been enclosed up into that period after they had come back into the city, after they had been exiled. And now they were in this land oppressed by people groups after people groups. And this a period of time, it was the Romans. And here they were longing for the comfort of God, longing for the counsel of God, trying to connect the dots for where is the Lord in the middle of their darkness. And you know, that's a question that every single one of us are going to ask in life at some point. Where is the Lord in the middle of my darkness? And there's going to be a waiting game. And you're going to wait. And you're going to wait. And the longer you wait, you're going to be tempted to wonder, where is God, and question the promise that He has given to you and the promise that He has given to us. You see, Simeon and the Jewish people, Anna and all the prophets in the Old Testament were looking forward to the time of Christ. We look back to the time of Christ, But the significance is that we still have a sense of which we are waiting for His full-on kingdom to fill our lives. Listen, it is a finished fact for what Christ did upon the cross. He is already here. We are at a point of surrendering to His presence and surrendering to His Lordship. Because in real time, He came, He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel story, the good news that God did something for us in Christ that we could not do for ourselves. But I want you to catch just the significance with me if you tracked it with us through the book of Exodus. Notice what Matthew says here in this waiting period. That they had in verse 22, the law of Moses. And here is God's people for some 1,500 years or so, from the time the Ten Commandments are given, and when you read the book of Exodus, learning to approach God through the tabernacle, learning to approach God through the priests, the sacrifices that would be offered, and those sacrifices would be a covering for their sins. But for all of those years, the 1,500 years for which those symbols cover the sins of God's people, there was a lamb, for which literally was the obedient response to what God wanted in worship, that covered their sins. All of that was just pointing to Christ. And so in their darkness and even in their walking with God, they were filled with the longing of, is there another way by which to know God in my life? And yes, the Lord was bringing all of the events in history and all of what they knew about Him to a focal point in Jesus Christ. And here they were waiting. Now, was everybody waiting? No. There were some who were not waiting. There were some who rejected Christ. They hated Christ. We know that in Herod's heart. Certainly the Romans found the Lord to have been a threat. But even the Jewish people, by and large, the religious leaders in particular, rejected the claims of Christ. It's always been that way. But it's also true that God has looked, as the Old Testament says, His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are right towards Him. And that's what God was doing here in the life of Simeon. He was looking and He sees Simeon, and God somehow in His grace gives Simeon this view, this vision, that before he died, he was going to see the Messiah. So think about that. Simeon held on to a promise, not a wish. Simeon had the hope God was going to let him see in real time the birth of His Son. And so whenever he heard that, he was longing for that day. It's as if this is the ultimate list, the bucket list of which to say, if I could just see the Messiah, I'm good to go. And he saw the Messiah, but notice with that sense of longing and expectation, there's a second thing I want to give to you. And I'd like us to camp out a little bit longer on this. Waiting is expectation, but waiting requires action. Notice when Simeon is filled with longing here and expectation, what the Bible says. Notice the language. The Holy Spirit was on him. Do you see that at verse 25? He was waiting for the comfort, for the counselor of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. That is Old Testament language. Because in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come upon men and would come upon His people as they would follow Him. His Spirit would have been defined within that pillar of cloud in the wilderness by day and a pillar of cloud by fire at night. We know that the Lord was manifesting His presence among them in the tabernacle and then ultimately in the temple. But now God is going to do a new work in the person and work of Christ. The Holy Spirit would live within the hearts of His people. But we're not there yet. Simeon's just doing what he had done all of his life. He had this longing in his heart. He goes to the temple because the Spirit comes upon him. And notice, it had been revealed by whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said this to Simeon. Be careful what you say God is leading you to do. I know of people who have said, I feel like God is leading me to do such and such. And that's amazing because that's like the exact opposite of what we know God would do according to His Word. God is not going to lead you or I to do something that's in conflict with His Word and with Himself. And so we have to be very humble when we say God is leading us to do something. But in this instance, Simeon really was led of the Lord. And God told him he was going to see the Messiah, and he would not die before he had seen the Lord's, literally, the Lord's Christ. That is the anointed one of God. But notice again, for the third time, the text speaks of the Holy Spirit in verse 27. And notice this phrase. He was moved by the what, church family? Say it with me. He was moved by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that he was having an ecstatic experience, that there was this mystical event in his life where he was becoming one within himself, or that he had seen some sight that had carried him into another level of heaven. This is to say that in a very practical way, Simeon, a devout, godly man, felt God's Spirit directing him to the temple. And notice what Simeon does. He follows the leadership of the Lord, moved by the temple into the temple courts. That place for which we find ourselves in the Old Testament that represented the presence of God. Simeon, whenever the Lord was born, Simeon was led to go to those temple courts. But what he could never have imagined, apart from the Holy Spirit, was that on the day he was going to go to the temple courts, the presence of the Lord would be there and the person of Jesus Christ and a little baby in the arms of two earthly parents. And the thing I want to give you today, you'll see on the screen, is a formula for your life. And it's a formula for my life, and it's the way that God works. We see it in the first Christmas story, and you need to take heart and hold on to this even in your own life today. And it's this: action plus God's timing equals fulfillment. Action plus God's timing equals fulfillment. When I'm talking about action, I'm talking about following the leadership of the Lord. Waiting for God does not mean you become a mindless zombie. It doesn't mean that you become a couch potato. It doesn't mean you resign every position you have, or you stop giving, or you just stop moving forward and say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of coast. I'm going to just let God do His thing. I'm just waiting on the Lord. That is not the biblical idea of waiting. The biblical idea of waiting, even in silence, is an action. Have you ever tried to just sit still before the Lord and not talk, drown out everything else? I'm going to tell you, that takes work. Because you'll sit there in silence, and then you'll be thinking about the silence of the silence. And you have to focus on the Lord in a real way, who Christ is in your life, a word, and open up your heart to Him. That's part of what it means to reflect and to meditate upon His word and to let that come through us and to us and speak to us. But the whole concept, though, of action is that you are responding to what you know to do. It is that you are doing what you know to do. When you don't know what to do with your life, do what you know that you should do. And whenever you obey and you're walking with the Lord, when you add your obedience to God's timing, there will be a fulfillment of His promise in your life. It's the way the Lord works. Now, it may not be, again, your wishful thinking that is fulfilled, but it will always be God's purposes that's accomplished. And that's what took place in the life of Simeon and in the life of Joseph and Mary. Let me point something out to you that's fascinating. That whenever the Bible says the parents, in verse 27, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms. So here was this law given to us for a certain amount of time. Here is Joseph and Mary at the right time offering up baby Jesus as an offering of a firstborn to God Himself, as the book of Exodus delineates and explains. And we find that they're obedient to doing what they know they should do. Simeon is obedient to doing what he knows he should do. And what happens whenever their lives intersect? God's promise is fulfilled in the person of Christ. But what if you were to take out one of those obedience factors in the ratio? What if Joseph and Mary said, we're not going to obey this time? This is too grand of news. This is too difficult. We can't handle this, and we're not going to follow through. And if this is the Messiah, why do we even need to go to the temple? If they would have used their own thinking rather than just knowing what they were supposed to do, they would not have made it to the temple. Bethlehem is about a 5.5-6 mile journey to Jerusalem. And whenever they got there, it would have been a time for which they went to the temple to dedicate their Lord. Everything would have just been going as was. There may have been other parents of this day dedicating their children. Here is Jesus in the arms of two earthly parents who were obedient. Here is Simeon in his old age who would have missed the fulfillment had he not gone to the temple. But the Lord works in our lives in the way that he was working in this passage, and that he asks us, he demands of us obedience and walking with him. And when we walk with him, he will fulfill his word in your life in his time. But that's the hard part, because sometimes we don't have a clear grasp on what is always God's will and what is our wishes. And then other times, whenever we do see certain things in life take place, it seems like God is taking a long, long time. And whenever you imagine that as family and you're traveling, you know, children and everybody, you just can't get to where you're going soon enough. But that's part of God's timing. That's part of his grace in our life, that he has a reason for doing what he's doing in your life. There's a reason you haven't found that person yet for whom, if your eyes are open and you're obeying the Lord, that God's going to bring into your life in a relationship. You be faithful to doing what you know you ought to do. And if you're faithful in obeying, God's going to bring someone else over here who's faithful in obeying. They're going to be running life with the Lord. And when you're running one day, you're going to look over. She's going to be running or he's going to be running. And God's going to say, why don't you run together? You're like, that's a great idea. I really want to run with her. Jesus say, I want to run with you. That's the way relationships work. But look, I felt like I had the world's Guinness Book of World Records, insertion for most Friday nights alone when I was in high school. But I don't regret a mile of any of that now. It's hard on this side of it, isn't it? Some of us, even in our church family, are walking through pain. I was thinking this weekend of so many who are going through their first Christmas without their mom and without their dad. There's some of us in this room, life's not worked out for you in the way that perhaps you would want it to. And this is a time of year where you really struggle with your health or with your finances and the relationships in your life that you know that if you could have changed it, that you would have done so many things differently in your own life and your own family. What do we do with the real world of life in these cases? Well, the only thing that we can do, church family, is to give it to the Lord and say, God, these things have to be in your timing. But I want to have a surrendered heart and I want to have an obedient heart. And then I'm going to trust that sooner or later in some way you will accomplish everything you've set out to accomplish in my life. We were a few days ago and I shared in the first service, there'll come a day where I stop talking about our children because, they'll know I'm talking about them. And they'll be old enough to recognize that. I don't want to embarrass them. But I feel like when I talk about our children, I'm talking about your children because there's so many similarities. So that's why I'm going to do it. But we're traveling the other day. And it wasn't a long distance. And it was just a crazy journey. And I'm going to introduce this and then come back around to the peace factor here. But here we were, what should have just been a few minutes home. It felt like forever because of the turmoil in the back seat. Have you ever been there in that moment? You're like, this is just crazy. Everybody needs to take the chill pill, whatever that is. And there was all of that stuff. And the trip, it just felt like, man, everybody's just, we're just all ready to just, you know, at one time say a collective, can we all just breathe? And that's what kids will do to you. They'll make short trips, long trips. And so we were there. And I thought about, here they were in this moment arguing, and we had to speak to this. We had to say something. And so we do what we had to do in that moment. We said, okay, there's a consequence. And I won't mention, you know, who this was that was talking, but she said, in silence, our strong will, and she said, as we're all in complete silence after the conflict, she said, I've got tears coming down my face. So we didn't want to respond to that. And then she let a couple of seconds go by. And then she said, they're really big tears, Mom and Dad. So we were still silent. And I know when we get home, you'll be watching a movie and I'll be in my room. And I'm going to get a jar and I'm going to put all of my tears in that jar to remind myself of this moment. This is what she was saying. You can't make this stuff up. That's real living. Isn't that amazing? It's like from a 5-year-old. I'm like, what's going on? We all just wanted to pull our hair out a few minutes ago. And now you're like saying those kinds of things. We're not going to respond to that. We're silent. And yeah, she went to her room. She was in trouble. So I just say that there was a moment, though, in which peace had to be brokered. But it came at the cost of us saying something, doing something to change. And listen, we can handle that when it's our children. But what do you do when life is out of control? And whenever it seems like you can't handle the chaos in your life, you may not have caused it. You find yourself in the middle of it. The intersection of your obedience, has it yet brought you to a place of God's fulfillment? Notice what happens in Simeon's life and what he says. He holds Jesus within his arms. And if waiting is about an expectation and waiting required action, he was both longing and waiting and obedient. And he says in verse 29, Sovereign Lord. Do you see that phrase? He was appealing to the fact that even though he was not in control of this world, God was. God was sovereign, and the word for Lord is the word for which we get our English word despot. Even though it has negative connotations for us today, he was saying, God, as I hold your child, the only begotten son, within my arms, as I hold this baby in my arms, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to acknowledge and recognize that no matter what is going on in this world, you're in control and I'm just a servant. And I can be quiet and it's still and at peace with knowing you're leading everything into your timing and in your perfect will. Notice the word peace. And notice how he says in verse 30, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And you know what it reminds us of, even in this moment? That Simeon, a devout Jewish man, was holding onto a baby that didn't just belong to him. That this Messiah would go to a cross, and this cross was going to be horrific and awful, and to experience the peace of which Simeon was talking about was going to come at a great cost. And that cost was going to be this little baby's life. And it was going to be very public. And notice, in a very personal way, every one of us must respond to the gospel to be saved. But salvation, although it is personal, it is never private. Because what we experience, we cannot keep to ourselves, which is why we have a church desire and a heart within our very DNA as a church in Millbrook to be a mission-going, sending, global-thinking church, a church which wants to put the name of Jesus on the tongues of all peoples as he brings them to salvation and to himself. That's why I celebrate, and we all celebrate, our diversity here as a church family. I mean, we're in Aiken, but we have a lot of diversity here because of certain work opportunities and our university and other elements. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate. But as Simeon is celebrating this peace, he knew something that the mother and the earthly father could not know. That here they were in this moment, listening to the praise by Simeon. And then notice what happens in verses 33 through 34. Quickly, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, we think that Joseph and Mary just kind of knew from the beginning everything that was going to happen. But that's not the story. The story is they had to grow in understanding what it was going to mean to be the earthly parents of this baby who was the Messiah. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Notice, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And when Mary stood at the foot of the cross and saw her baby on a cross, her soul would have had like a dagger right into it. And she was heartbroken. She was heartbroken over what she saw that day at Calvary. You see, the thing that we don't talk about at Christmas is that in all of our chaos and all of our darkness and all the evilness that all the evil that is in the world, that God is in control, but He requires and calls us as His people to walk with Him. And somewhere along the way, though, we have to willingly surrender the tough things and the things that we so reluctantly give to God. What if Noah said, "I don't do boats"? What if Moses said, "I don't do deserts"? What if Daniel said, "I don't do lions' dens"? What if Joseph and Mary said, "We don't do births this way"? And what if Jesus said, "I don't do crosses"? And what if all of us, instead of saying no to those very things that we feel like would rob us of fulfillment and joy and peace, what if we said yes even to those things? And who knows that in your life, if you're willing to do that, in the intersection of that surrender and God's timing, He doesn't want to do something wonderful in your life, even this Christmas. Peace always comes at a cost. The Bible says that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus always speaks clarity into people's lives. But did you hear what Simeon just said? Simeon said that this Prince of Peace was going to cause division. Jesus was not about personality conflicts. Jesus was not about building His own platform as if He was just here in this earth and was interested in getting a following. Jesus wasn't interested in just healing people, touching people, and feeding folks so He could get a great following on Facebook or on Twitter, or so He could just be in the club or be well-liked or popular. He was the Son of God with a great mission on His heart, and that mission was to be in complete obedience to His Heavenly Father. And because of His obedience, you and I can obey. And it's because of His power He gives to us through His Holy Spirit, we have the power to do what God wants us to do in our own lives. And it's because of the reminder at Christmas of what happened when God invaded this world in His own timing, you and I, in our most pitiful moments, our darkest moments, our most challenging circumstances, can still find God to be faithful, to be true. And if we will hold on, walk in obedience by His grace, we will see Him always coming through for His purposes and for those who love Him and are called according to those same purposes. That is the message and the takeaway. But the peace that you and I get to experience came at a high cost. And you and I can't know a peaceful person. We can't know a peaceful family. And we can't even conceive and don't even know what a peaceful church can look like apart from the conflict of saying there are certain things we want to be able to be about. And that's not always easy. But whenever you say in your own life, "I want to deal with me and what's in my heart," you're going to be in a battle. But God has given you His Spirit, and the Bible says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The most peaceful, tranquil people I know, when I'm around them, I'm like, "Man, you're like a very peaceful person." Those folks who follow Christ and love Him, I've noticed, have walked through a lot in their life, and somewhere along the way, they have totally surrendered that to the Lord. The most peaceful families that I know, where you really are thinking, "Well, man, how come you all don't want to pull your hair out all of the time?" Somewhere along the way, they faced battles and conflicts and said, "Here's what our family is going to be about. We're going to be about serving Christ, and we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We're sinners. We're going to apologize and confess that sin whenever we sin. But this is who we are as a family." Someone has to articulate that in your family, and if you're the husband or the man, you have to do that, and I have to do that. We have to do that humbly and lovingly, but that's the only way peace can come into our homes, because we've made it clear it's this Prince of Peace that we're following. And in church life, the only way peace can come within a fellowship is when the Spirit of God is followed and surrendered to, and we are all walking in lockstep, not with your agenda, my agenda, but with the agenda of God as He's clearly given it to us in His Word. I want to share with you a statement from G. Campbell Morgan, who is a great 20th century preacher in England. He pastored a church for years just down the street from Buckingham Palace. It's still there today. I've attended the service. It's an awesome historic building and place. There have been great preachers over the years that have pastored there. G. Campbell Morgan was one of them. He had this to say about waiting for God. You may want to jot this down. He said, waiting for God means, number one, activity under command. And so in his own English way of saying this, he was saying that you are to then be busy obeying the things that you know you should do. Just another way of saying what we looked at. But he says, first of all, activity under command. Secondly, readiness for any new command that may come. So it's not, Lord, that I'm going to be busy doing the things that I know I ought to do, but I want to have an open heart that's willing to do whatever new thing you show me. So it is activity under command. It is readiness for any command that may come. And thirdly, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. And to do nothing, again, doesn't mean you become a spiritual couch potato. It means this, that you resist the temptation to take matters into your own hands, to rush the process, to run ahead of God, or to say, I'm just going to go ahead and do this, Lord. It's like the proverbial, what is it? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than ask for. How do you all know that? You don't do that, do you? But yet, that's what we think about in life. That's what the world says. But I want to close with this statement. There's only one thing worse than not waiting on God. When it's hard and it's difficult, you've got His promises, you're walking in obedience, but you haven't found that intersection of God working things out in your life. Even though it's hard, the word is keep waiting and take courage. Keep waiting and do what you know to do. But there's something much harder than waiting. It's rushing ahead, looking back on your life, and wishing that you had.